1 Corinthians 14, let's look at two verses in 1 Corinthians and then a verse in Titus. And so if you want to turn over the scripture in the few moments that I have, 1 Corinthians 14, I want to draw a principle here and let you see. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, Paul says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is a God of peace, unity, not confusion. Then look down at verse 40 at the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Let all things be done," he's talking about within the church, "decently and in order." Because God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. He's a God of unity. He's a God of order. This is his character. So therefore, those that follow, if the church is from his body, an extension of him, then all the things that are done within the church ought to reflect the character of the head of the church, who is Christ, and he in his nature is orderly and in peace. Now, turn over to the book of Titus. The pastoral epistle of Titus, Paul is writing to Titus on Crete, and he writes this in verse 5. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, Titus, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." So here Paul, as the apostle, gives admonition to a pastor of a church in Crete, a missionary, if you want to say, a missionary pastor of a church in Crete. And he said, "This is the reason I left you there, so that you can set in order things that are wanting." This idea of wanting is in need, the necessities of the church. There needs to be someone in the church to help keep the unity and help keep the order and the design, because God is a God of order and design, and within the church, he wants things to be done orderly, and therefore there is a need for leadership within the church to keep things on track, to keep things in order. And just thinking of tonight, how many of you been in a church service in another denomination before? You raise your hand, okay, we won't kick you out tonight, so it'll be all right. If you've been in a church service of another denomination, and I have. I've attended some services. I attended a funeral service at a Presbyterian church, where a woman was administering the service as the pastor, and attended. It's interesting when you go into other than, you know, a church like ours, a Baptist, an independent fundamental church, and to see how other churches function, and how they have their government formed, how they do things. And it's more than just the order of service and a little sheet, you know, and how they sing the song here and they pray here or whatever. But how they do church is functioned based on what they believe about church government and church rule and what we would call as polity, a form of government. That's why there are different denominations. That's why there are different churches. Down throughout history, that's why there are different groups of Christians or non-Christians organized into churches and facilities, and that they're all, in some ways, the denominations are different. Now, we're asking the question, the local church and its authority. Who runs the church? And last week, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God rules the church. God is the God, is the one who set Christ as the head, and it is out of the head that the church flows in its order. This church is a theocracy run by God and Christ as the head of the church. And we saw that. So we asked the question, when we come to who runs the church, we answer it obviously. Well, God runs the church. Yes, he does. He does rule and rule the church, and we would all agree with that theologically. But how does that come out practically? How does that filter out in a practical fashion? Well, the Lord gave us a process and a procedure and order by which he rules the church. Now, I want you to, the first authority, human authority that came through Christ, and then from Christ, it went to the apostles. The apostles had the first direct authority in the church. They were given the written word of God. We get throughout the scripture, we get this understanding throughout the book of Acts. The early church, the Holy Spirit came first on the apostles in the upper room. They went out on the day of Pentecost, preached the gospel. There was the church that was established and added. And then the authority of the apostles began to lead the church as God spoke to them and they led the church. And then eventually throughout the book of Acts, you see their leadership continues as they spread around. Other churches are planted. The apostles then are spreading around. But eventually, the apostles begin to die off. But first, God led the church through apostolic authority, through apostolic leadership. Let's go to a couple different passages just to show this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul the apostle, and there are several verses that you can get this and work your way through yourself, but 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all which also I received." And Paul is giving down this process. I received it from the Lord as the apostle. Now I'm delivering it to you. In chapter 11, this is the same, the procedure of the Lord's Supper. He says, as it was administered to me, to you, chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you." The same exact wording in chapter 11 as in chapter 15. Chapter 11, talking about the procedure of the Lord's Supper. Chapter 15, talking about the proclamation of the reception of the gospel and the written gospel, and then the bringing of the gospel to the local church, the stewardship. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 6. He says, "And ye became," in 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 6, "ye became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." There he explains, "I came to you, I preached the gospel that was given to me by Christ Jesus on the road to Damascus. I received it, now I pass it to you, and you received it. And our authority, you became followers of us." Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, one book later. He's talking to the same group in chapter 3. Look in verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Look at verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even, in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you." And then he gives the command. And so the Apostle Paul saw himself in this leadership. Turn over to 1 Timothy, one book later. 1 Timothy, as he's talking to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to," what? "My trust. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." The Apostle Paul said, "I was given this stewardship. I was called by Jesus Christ himself. He put me in the gospel ministry. I wasn't sitting in a revival service one day, and some preacher was preaching, and I came forward and accepted the call. No, boom, Jesus appeared to me, and he called me as an apostle and said, 'You will be my mouthpiece. You will be my authority for the Gentile churches.' And he entrusted me with this, and now I'm handing it over to you." It is this process that is going. And then we saw this as well on a Wednesday night in the book of Jude. Look over the book of Jude. Just to read you this, because it's coming from a different source. In other words, besides Paul, it's not Paul. This is not just a Pauline thing, but also a thing that the other authors as well. "Beloved, I gave diligence in verse 3 to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints." How was it once and for all delivered unto the saints? Through the apostles. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 20, where he calls, Paul calls the apostles the foundation, the pillar, and the foundation of the church was given. And to the apostles first, and to the Holy Spirit. And then, since we're over in Jude, turn over to 2 Peter, because he's only a couple books away. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Listen to this, as God would specifically call these men. In verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so there we have the process of the inspiration of Scripture that is given to the apostles, and from the apostles it is laid down, not just Old Testament, but New Testament truth as well. So the apostles were those who were chosen by Christ, authorized to lead the early church in the first phases, or the first phase of the church. They were the direct followers of Jesus during his earthly ministry. They had been called by him. They had seen his resurrected body. And therefore, they were used by Christ to help in leadership of the church in the absence of the close of the canon of Scripture. From the very beginning of the church in Acts 2, it was understood the apostolic teaching, the apostles' teaching and preaching, was the teaching and preaching of the authority of Jesus Christ over the church. And when they preached Christ. And their words recorded for us are the inspiration of the New Testament books from Matthew to Revelation. And this is what we have. But when the apostles died off through the first century, the last one being the apostle John, the question came up, who has authority over the church now? Who should have authority over the church? What man or what men should have authority over the church now that the apostles are gone? Who's next? And this is where we get the term apostolic succession. Now, let me explain what apostolic succession is. This means that as the apostles died off, this idea is that they passed their authority of leadership and rule on to the next person, which would be a bishop, who would in turn teach his words to the church as the authority figure over the church. Then when he died off, he would pass it on to the next bishop to rule the church. In the second and third century, apostolic succession was seen in the bishops in certain cities until emphasis was placed on one city alone, Rome. And it was this bishop over Rome who eventually claimed succession all the way back to Peter. And in the fourth century, the first pope, the Latin term father, claimed apostolic succession. The problem with this teaching of apostolic succession is it's not found in the Bible. There is no indication that the apostles appointed their successors. And even if they did or they had, there's no indication that these successors had the same authority that the apostles had. Plus, to be an apostle, he had to personally meet the criteria of apostleship, which meant that you had to have been alive and seen the resurrected Savior. And that was kind of hard when you got into 100 years after Christ had died. So, you have to ask the question, then how then is the church to be led? Where do they find their authority? Where do they find their guidance? If the apostles are all gone... Well, if Christ is the head, and the head appointed 12 apostles as his agents for teaching and authority in the early church, directing them on the order and the design and the teaching of the church, how then was God going to preserve that authority if he didn't do it through apostolic succession? Has anybody heard of the New Testament? Did anybody know that the four Gospels written by the apostles or recorded for us in the life of Christ. And then we have a section of a historical book that gives us the Acts of the Apostles. And then there are epistles that are written in direction to local churches. And then there are epistles that are given to pastors and how to rule in the leadership and the qualifications called the pastoral epistles. Then there are general epistles to give us instruction on false teaching and instruction on order and how to deal with discipline, church discipline, and how to deal with functioning and different things like that. Then there's even a book that tells us how the end comes, how we can follow through with that. God has not left us without authority. He has not left us without apostolic authority. It's called the Word of God. Who then, or what then, leads us in our the authority of how to do and what to do, how to function, and what is the mind of Christ? We don't need a person. We don't need a bishop. We don't need a pope. We don't need a council. All we need, and this is the first Baptist distinctive, the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. This is what we need, God's Word. And it is God's Word that leads us to know how we do church, how we live, how we practice, what we believe. So we must be like Apollos and like the Bereans, people of the book. Do you remember the story of Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26? You know, he was going around preaching and preaching some things, and he didn't have it all right, did he? In Acts chapter 18, he had some issues that were going on. And a wonderful, godly, encouraging couple called Priscilla and Aquila came along after Apollos preached one of his messages and said, probably after the service, you know, Pastor Apollos, can we talk to you a second? We notice that you're talking about this, but do you know that the apostles are writing this, and here's this passage, and here are these truths, and what Paul has said here, and what Luke has said here, and what the apostle John said here, and what James, Jesus' brother, said over here. And each of them, and the scripture says, and Apollos searched the scriptures. He listened to the direction from the Word of God. Do you remember the story just a chapter or so earlier in Acts chapter 17 when Paul and Silas came and preached in the town of Berea, and all of a sudden these believers in Berea, they went and opened up their Bible and they listened to what Paul said, they listened to what Silas said, they listened to what the apostle said, and they measured it against the Word of God. And as they found that it was accurate with the Word of God, they followed it and they searched the scriptures for themselves. They were people of the book. And what we need to be is we need to be men and women of the book, because it is the Bible that leads us. It is the Bible that governs our life. And it is a Bible that governs this church. It's not a council. It's not a group. It's not a board. It's not pastor. It's not a group of deacons or a group of elders. It is the individual believers as we come together to seek the mind of God. God has said he is the head of the church, his son. And now he has left us his word through the apostles, the written word, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the center focus of this ministry in this church is not the music program. It's not the children's program. It's not the fellowships. It's not the different things that we have here. Although those are good things, what governs what we do here in this ministry, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, through our programs and through our ministry, is the Word of God. That's why I'm not one bit afraid. I'm sometimes with the nursery workers, I'm a little bit scared of spending 45 or 50 minutes in the Word of God. If we need to cut some songs, we may need to cut some songs. If we need to change your order, if we need to come in, I understand there's a time for Bible study, there's a time for other things like that. But when we come into our services, the center focus of the ministry of this church and the services of this church is the Word of God. And what the Lord says, the scripture. You say, well, Pastor, there are a lot of churches and denominations that believe exactly what you did. Why then so many groups? Why are there Episcopalians? Why are there Presbyterians? Why are there Reformed churches? Why then are there Bible churches? What about Assembly of God's churches? What about Holiness Church? Why do I go up and down? Why, if we all just want to obey the Bible and follow the Bible, why isn't there just one denomination? Or we get rid of the term denomination and we be interdenomination or non-denomination, just be Bible whatever, all right? Well, that's served for next time. What are the different forms of government that are around and the churches that fit in those forms? And what are we as Baptists? Father, praise you. Help us as we close tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the power of the Word of God. Thank you for the New Testament that specifically gives us order and function and governance for our church. And that we can see your plan and for this age, the stewardship that we've been given to the apostles. And we don't look to the Old Testament priests. We don't look to the Old Testament form of government. We seek the apostolic teaching of the Word of God and the traditions and the faith that was handed down from the apostles to the pastors, to the churches of the New Testament. And we follow that leadership. We follow that word. And we go through verse by verse seeking to know your mind of how we do what we believe and how we practice and how we behave, how we do business meetings, how we do deacons meetings, how we do ministry, how we prepare. And Lord, that we would seek your mind in the Word of God for our leadership. Bless us as we go tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.